Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Muncie, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage tonight. It's 2 Samuel 19, verses 24 to 30. 2 Samuel 19, 24 to 30.
And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed unto the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, Wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass, that I may ride thereon, and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. Right, what right, therefore, have I to cry any more unto the king? And the king said unto him, Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, Thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, Yea, let him take all. For as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house.
Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself unto us in the pages of Scripture. We pray that you would help us to apply even these principles of the contentment shown by Mephibosheth in this situation, that we might likewise learn to handle material things loosely, that we might be content in all circumstances, even as the Apostle Paul, that we might serve you with joy and contentment in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Joy in contentment. But before we get into that, tonight we are commemorating a date in history, and it is one of those that the modernists would rather forget. It was June 12th, 1775, shortly after the skirmish at Lexington and Concord. We have here a proclamation by the Continental Congress of the British colonies. And the proclamation was issued calling upon all of the people of the land to pray and to fast and to confess their sins before a holy God, that the blessing of the Lord might be upon the land. A rather startling proclamation from a secular government, from a Congress, when we're told that all of the founding fathers were nothing but atheists and deists. And yet they were calling for genuine repentance. They were citing even the passages of Scripture which promised that if there is humility, if there is a genuine repentance, that the Lord will hear their prayer. He will turn away from His wrath. He will turn them away from their wickedness, and that there will be peace in the land. Thus, sometimes the modern interpretations of history are not all that they seem to be. Tonight we have this account of Mephibosheth and his encounter with David after David crosses back over the Jordan. And this is a picture of deep mourning on the part of Mephibosheth. In verse 24, we see that as he came down to meet David, he came down from Jerusalem, from his residence, and comes down to the Jordan, a distance of 20-some miles. a rather difficult journey for a man who was lame. And yet he came. And some people see a contradiction in verse 24 and in the following verses where it says, then he spoke with David at Jerusalem. You'll recall from the previous section that there were 1,000 Benjamites that Ziba brought with him. And as they came and tried to impress David, it would have no doubt been difficult for Mephibosheth to get to the front of the line, to get an audience with David at the Jordan. And as he crossed back over and went back to Jerusalem, then no doubt Mephibosheth tagged along behind and eventually got back to his home and then had an audience with the king. There is no contradiction in this passage. It's merely that we have to understand the likely circumstances. But we see the great mourning that Mephibosheth expressed in the time in which David had been gone, from the time that he had been exiled until the time that he returned again in peace unto his house. We see that it said that Mephibosheth had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes. And from the ceremonial law of the Hebrews, these were all three distinct signs of deep mourning. From all indications, Mephibosheth was in genuine, deep mourning over the departure of David as king. He had not joined the rebellion as Ziba had represented to the king in the earlier chapter. As in chapter 16, in the earlier verses of 16, as David had encountered Ziba, loaded down with the donkeys full of supplies and food, he had given those to David. And yet he had also passed along a rather startling lie about his master Mephibosheth. He had told David that Mephibosheth was back in Jerusalem, that he was sided with Absalom in the rebellion, and that he hoped somehow to restore him his claim to the throne. After all that David had done for him, David had taken him into his own household. He had remembered his promise of faithfulness to his friend Jonathan. And now he encounters Mephibosheth once again. And as he meets up with Mephibosheth, he asks the logical question. Now it's apparent too that David had not noticed the signs of the intense mourning. The failure to trim his beard. Actually, the Hebrew practice was very meticulous in the combing and the trimming of the beard and the mustache. They had a special comb that they carried with them at all times to make sure things were neat and proper. But Mephibosheth had not bothered with any of that during the time of David's absence because it was a sign of mourning. And perhaps this was an indication that Mephibosheth never actually got close enough to David for him to learn of those signs of mourning. Or perhaps David just didn't notice. We're not quite sure of the nature of that encounter, but as he meets him back in Jerusalem, he asks the question, "Why didn't you come with me, Mephibosheth?" And Mephibosheth gives the answer. He responds that he had been deceived, that he had ordered his donkey to be saddled up, that he was going to go with David. And yet Ziba took matters into his own hands, and he took the supplies, and he went alone, and he delivered the supplies unto David with the lies about his master Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is not whining or grumbling or complaining. He's simply relaying the facts. And yet, it's also apparent that he is willing to submit to whatever King David orders in this situation. Previously, Ziba had been assigned to work the land and to provide half of the produce to Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth and his family thus would receive sustenance, but Mephibosheth himself was eating at the table of David. He was a guest of the royal household in honor of David's friend Jonathan. But he says, "Thou art an angel of the Lord, and I'm willing to do whatever you say. Whatever you see is good, that is okay with me." And this then shows the heart of Mephibosheth. He's not concerned about the status of his lands. He's not even overly interested in retribution for Ziba. He merely leaves everything according to David's view of what is the right way to settle the matter. By this time, it's apparent that David realizes his hasty judgment in the previous chapter, where he had given all of Mephibosheth's lands to Ziba when he had received the supplies from him and the promise of support and the account of the traitorous actions of Mephibosheth. David had simply awarded all of Mephibosheth's lands to Ziba and his 15 sons and his 20 servants. Mephibosheth is constantly referring to David throughout this passage as his Lord and his King. These are words of honor. These are words of respect and acceptance as his King. So David apparently recognizes the hastiness of his judgment from the previous chapter, and he says, "Why are you talking any more about this with me?" He doesn't want to discuss it further. He says, "I've said that you shall divide the lands with Ziba." Now, apparently, David recognized his error, and yet he was, in a sense, painted into a corner, because Ziba had been a faithful servant. Ziba had come to him while he was in exile, while he was fleeing the armies of Absalom. He had provided food and sustenance and support to David and his men. David had also pledged loyalty and support to the household of Jonathan, to the household of Saul. And thus he wasn't fully willing to backtrack to the point where he would deal with the apparent and evident, now evident lies of Ziba. And yet, in effect, he's putting the arrangement back to the way it was before, that they would split the produce of the lands. And the implication, of course, is that Mephibosheth was to be back in David's household. Now that he was back in Jerusalem, that no doubt he would return to the king's table. And Mephibosheth responds in a rather interesting way. He simply says, "Yea, let him have all, for as much as you are returned in peace." Mephibosheth was content to have David back as king. He was not interested in the material wealth and the lands formerly held by his grandfather Saul, and which would have been the rightful possession of his father, Jonathan. Mephibosheth, on the other hand, is simply content to have David as king. And this reminds us then of the way in which we ought to look at life. Many people are so materialistic, they get so into the rut of pursuing things, keeping up with the Joneses, that there is not a peace, there's not a contentment, there's not a joy. And yet Mephibosheth shows us, even in what is from all appearances an unjust decree, an unjust interpretation, an unfair ruling on the part of David towards Mephibosheth. For he had remained the loyal one, and Ziba was the schemer, the conniver, the liar. And yet he retains his former arrangement where he has control over the lands that were formerly his masters, Saul and Jonathan. And thus, Ziba is indicative of the spirit of greed and self-serving opportunism that is so prevalent in our society today. Mephibosheth was content to do and accept whatever King David decided. You may have heard the Christian financial advisor on the radio, Dave Ramsey. Whenever anybody calls up Dave Ramsey's show and they ask him how he's doing, his standard answer is, better than I deserve. And that was the attitude of Mephibosheth. He says his family, his relatives, the servants and the descendants of Saul, were but dead men in the eyes of David. When he came to the throne, the typical practice for any Oriental king of that time and before and after would have been to eliminate any potential threat or any potential challenge to his kingdom. And yet David did not do that. He did not eliminate Mephibosheth. He brought him into his own household. He brought him and fed him at his own table. And David thus had honored his commitment to his friend Jonathan, Mephibosheth's father. He didn't care about the political correctness of taking a potential challenger into his household. He trusted the Lord. He didn't anticipate that there would be those who would scheme on behalf of Mephibosheth, as they had for Ishbosheth, another son of Saul. And as Abner and others had sought to make him king, David had no such fears regarding Mephibosheth. He was the descendant of Jonathan. From all appearances, he had some of the characteristics, some of the personality traits of Jonathan. Jonathan had been loyal to David regardless of the attitude, the hostility of his father Saul. Jonathan was willing to accept the second position in David's kingdom rather than to be king himself. And thus, David had a friend and a brother in the relationship with the Lord, with Jonathan. But some of those characteristics have apparently been passed on to Mephibosheth. He was not a self-serving, selfish, controlling type. He was willing to concede to David's will, to do David's will and accept whatever he ruled as the right thing to do. And thus, we see a bit of Jonathan in Mephibosheth. And as he notes the condition, what he might have rightly expected in virtually any other country in the world at that time and since, Mephibosheth says, who am I to cry any further unto the king regarding this matter? He wasn't interested in pursuing material things. He wasn't interested in settling the score with the scheming Ziba. He was simply happy to have David back as king. of Israel. And as this serves even as a type of the attitude that we must have with regard to material possessions, of course, 2 Corinthians 9:8 gives us the indication of God's ability to sustain us in all circumstances. His abundance is sufficient in all things that we might abound unto His service and to His glory. And 1 Timothy 6:6 reminds us that the joy, godliness, and contentment, or godliness with contentment, is great gain. This, then, is the attitude that we must have, that we should turn aside from the pursuit of materialism and worldly fame and all of the things that drive our society and our culture. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We're told that we are to store up heavenly treasures rather than earthly treasures. And thus, we must recognize that there's an eternal perspective. We might have the best of this world for 70, 80, 90, 100 years at best. And yet, we can't take it with us, as the cliche goes. So we must recognize that there's an eternal perspective that we must have with regard to the things of this world and this life. And we must, even as Mephibosheth, be willing to submit to the will of God in all circumstances, to be content in all things, even as the Apostle Paul gives us the great example of how he had learned in all things to be content. We could just as easily grumble and complain about our situations, about our circumstances, but instead we ought to focus on the glory of the Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. The hymn is 27. Do we have any thoughts concerning joy in contentment? Thank you for listening to this recording of a worship service at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. For further information, you can contact us at our website, www.localchurchpa.com. Email at sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Or call 570-435-2276.